Let's turn to Luke's Gospel again. Luke's Gospel on Sunday nights. We've been looking at some of the meals that happen in Luke's Gospel. What happens around food? We've looked at two so far. So after Levi, Matthew the tax collector's conversion, he throws a party in his house, invites people around, all the local sinners and tax collectors, to meet Jesus. That was the first one we looked at, and then last week there was Simon the Pharisee's home, and Jesus was invited by Simon to go there, and of course a lady walks in who has been forgiven much, and that's why she loved Jesus so much. That was a lesson for Simon, to see whether he loved Jesus, whether he'd been forgiven. But this evening we're looking at Luke and chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And actually, this is one of the more famous passages in Luke's Gospel, full stop. The feeding of the 5,000, one of the more famous meals. If we were to ask about meals in the Gospels, we'd immediately probably think of one like this, perhaps before we think of the others we've looked at. We're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 9 through to verse 17. And the first incident is very much related to the second one. Well, there's three incidents. There's one in the middle that we're not going to look at. I'll read it. That's about Herod wanting to see Jesus. But you've got the start of the chapter, the commissioning of the 12. Jesus sending them out to go and heal the sick and spread the good news of the kingdom. And then at the end, you've got the feeding of the 5,000. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Summoning the 12, Jesus gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and travelled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. He was perplexed because some said that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. I beheaded John, Herod said, but who is this I hear such things about? And he wanted to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. He took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Late in the day, the 12 approached and said to him, "Send the crowd away so that they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a deserted place here." "You give them something to eat," he told them. "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, they said. "Unless we go and buy food for all these people." For about 5,000 men were there. Then he told his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did what he said, and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Everyone ate and was filled. They picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces." Amen. So the start of the chapter has the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles, as they're called at points in this passage as well, going off to villages round about without Jesus, well, without him physically, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to proclaim the kingdom. It's the first time they've done this, it would seem, at least in Luke's Gospel. And they've been given the opportunity to do ministry, as they would do to a much greater extent, of course, when Jesus had died, risen, and ascended back into heaven. And they're sent with nothing. That's significant. If you have a look at verse 3, Jesus tells them, take nothing for the road. And just to emphasize that he really did mean that, he says, no staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, don't take an extra shirt. Just stay in the house that you enter first when you get there. Don't move house when you get there, just stay there. It's quite striking. He's making it very clear, take nothing. Nothing at all. This isn't necessarily a pattern for all ministry through all time. At other points, Jesus will send them out and tell them, take this, take that, take the other with you. You're going to need them. But obviously he has a point to make here, doesn't he? There's a point to make. The point is that they don't need anything, really, ultimately, other than him. Right at the start, when he sends them out, he summons the 12. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And presumably to proclaim the kingdom as well, because that's also what they go out to do, verse 2. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What he's done is given them power and authority. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of the Great Commission. Jesus has all power and authority, and he is with his disciples as he commissions them to go out to do the work of proclaiming the kingdom. So off they went. We're not told in the first six verses how they got on. We just know verse 6. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Well, we know that they got on and spoke, and we know that healings happened. Then you get the incident about Herod wondering what's going on. We're not really going to touch on that tonight. But we are going to think a bit more about the miracle that happens following. So verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. Now, of course, in one sense, they had done these things. But I think considering what happens next, they've perhaps forgotten that they'd only done them because of Jesus' power and authority. And that without Jesus' power and authority, their proclaiming of the kingdom, their attempting to heal the sick and cast out demons would have come to nothing. They still need to learn something more about what it means to go out and proclaim the kingdom and how it's done, where the power and authority comes from. As it's done. They seem to think they had done it. So, we're told that Jesus took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. Jesus knew what would happen next. The crowds found out, they follow him. And interestingly, he obviously wants them there because he welcomes them. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. He heals those who need healing. And then we have our meal. And it's going to be a meal that Jesus will use to drive home the point about how gospel ministry is done. And both in reaching out to the lost and in feeding other Christians as well, because we all need to be constantly fed the gospel. God's word. The disciples don't know that they're about to learn a lesson in this. They've no idea. For them, all that they can see in verse 12 is this huge crowd who are going to get hungry, but they're in the middle of nowhere. So they tell Jesus, you need to send them off into the local villages, don't you? Send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging. Because we are in a deserted place. And Jesus says, verse 13, you give them something to eat. You give them something. This gives us our first point, really. Jesus delegates the task of offering gospel food to his people. Jesus delegates the task of offering gospel food to his people. He'd done that at the start of chapter 9, as he summons the 12, gives them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases, sends them to proclaim the kingdom. I haven't fully learned how that all works, though. So here, as a crowd gathers round, 5,000 men, and there'd been more than 5,000 people in total. That was just the men. We're probably talking over 10,000 altogether, at least. He delegates the task of feeding them to his disciples. You give them something to eat. This great crowd of people. He still delegates that task today, doesn't he? The task he delegated at the start of chapter 9 is about to be illustrated here in verses 12 and following. He delegates the task. We're to do the work of feeding those around us. As we thought about this morning a little bit, that can mean doing it physically, as in those in need, we're to feed them. But it also means spiritually, because the two are tied together in this passage. This miracle is illustrating what had actually happened to the disciples earlier in the passage at the start of chapter 9. When we see fellow believers and non-believers who are hungry, we're to feed them. We're to offer them physical food if they need it. We've thought about that quite a bit through this series. Food is vital for life. It's vital for community and fellowship. It's a great way of getting to know people as well. But we're also to feed one another and those around us spiritually. It's so important. We're to build one another up in the faith. We're to tell people that without the Lord Jesus Christ, they will starve to death. We should be ready to help one another grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see people around us lost, we should show them the way to where there's food. Some people are set aside specifically for the task of teaching, yes, but each of us still has a part to play, don't we? You see that throughout the Bible. For example, you see it in the book of Ephesians, especially when you get into chapter 2. And there we've got the whole church being equipped to build one another up in love, to speak the truth to one another in love. Jesus delegates that task of offering the bread of life, feeding one another. He delegates that task to us. Or rather, he does it through us. He does it through us. We are to offer one another Jesus. A second thing to see, and that this miracle will make clear to the disciples and to us, is that he is very aware that we don't have great resources of ourselves, great gifts of ourselves, great ingredients that we find within ourselves for offering that gospel food. He knows that we're inadequate for the task, really. So the disciples' reply in verse 13 wouldn't have caught him by surprise. He tells the disciples to give the people something to eat, and they effectively say, "What? Well, they thought they'd come up with a really good idea already, off to the local shops to get something." But he says, "You feed them." "What? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Are you seriously asking us to go and give that to 5,000 plus people?" Totally inadequate. How on earth are we supposed to do it? I wonder if you ever feel like that when an opportunity comes up to offer the Lord Jesus Christ to someone, be they a Christian or an unchristian. I'm not sure I've got the ability to do this. I'm not sure I've got the resources to do this. How do you expect me? I'm too ill-equipped. I'm not a good enough cook, basically. I can maybe make a sandwich, but I can't offer a 3-course meal. Perhaps you feel that when you try and help someone else grow in their faith. Or perhaps you feel that when that colleague at work suddenly asks, "So why do you go to church on Sunday?" you find yourself thinking, how can I do it? Well, again, none of us are equipped in and of ourselves. I don't think I'm letting you into a secret if I say I feel that every Sunday when I get up. Not adequate. Not at all. For all of us, it's like trying to feed 5,000 people with some burger buns and fish and chips. You know, it's just not going to work. But Jesus knows that, and he tells us to do it anyway. You give them something to eat. You do it, Dad. There's something about having to actually give them physical food that hopefully pulled them up short a bit when they thought they'd done so well at proclaiming the gospel earlier. Food's tangible, isn't it? I could look around and say, there's only 5 loaves here and 2 fish, what are we doing? Whereas earlier, it had been less tangible, if you like. And they've been given power by Jesus, and it just happened. Now it's, what do we do? But he does call us, even though we feel inadequate, to do this. Remember his words to Peter at the end of John's Gospel. Peter had just let Jesus down massively. He deserted Jesus as Jesus was about to go to his death. He denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. He'd run away back to Galilee in the aftermath, back to his old fishing job, deciding he wasn't cut out for working for Jesus after all. But what does Jesus do after he's risen from the dead? Well, the first person he sees, he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen. And then he seeks out Peter back in Galilee. 3 times he asks him the same question. And he asks it exactly the same number of times that Peter denied, doesn't he? His question is, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Well, 3 times Peter says, yes, yes, I do. Well, on that basis, Jesus says, feed my sheep. He says to a man who had utterly failed him just days previously, feed my sheep. He says to a man who couldn't even tell a servant girl in a courtyard that he knew Jesus, let alone anything else about Jesus, he says, you feed my people. Isn't that amazing? He'd shown himself totally ill-equipped to do it. Jesus says, well, if you love me, you do it. You do it. Now, Jesus knew that Peter wasn't perfect. He was far from perfect. But that wasn't what was needed in order for Peter to feed his sheep. What was needed was that Peter loved him and relied upon him. That's what was needed. The question is, do we love Jesus? Will we rely on him, knowing that he will not fail us? And if we do, we can feed the sheep. We can take out the good news of the gospel. Even though in many ways, we're ill-equipped, we have the greatest equipment, resource of all, we have Christ. One last mini point, though. In Jesus' hands, the ingredients we have are more than adequate. More than adequate. And the disciples point out that they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, Jesus takes them. He says a blessing over them. He gives them back to the disciples to give to the people. And what happens? Verse 17. Everyone ate and was filled. Everyone ate and was filled. In fact, they picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. 12 baskets left over. You could say that's one for each of the disciples. So they had something as well. you could say 12 is a very significant number in the Bible. It is the complete God's people, isn't it? The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles who are the foundation of the church, with Christ as the cornerstone. There's enough for everybody, in other words, who will know Jesus. They will not go hungry. In Jesus' hands, what didn't look much was more than enough. It was plenty. That's hugely encouraging, isn't it? It's hugely encouraging when we look at ourselves, and I think most of us will probably look at ourselves and think, I'm not up for this. I haven't got the abilities, I haven't got the words to say, I mess up too often, I'm more likely to put people off Jesus and leave them starving and actually be able to feed them. Well, this is hugely encouraging. And Jesus is with us. He has all the authority and the power. He will give us the words to say, the deeds to do, that point people to Christ. We might look at our church and think, well, we're not that big, are we? We're not that well equipped. We're not that rich. We don't have much going for us. Surely we can't make any impression, but we have Jesus. We have all we need when we have him. That was his point, really, back in the start of chapter 9. Take nothing for the road. You don't need anything but me, ultimately. Now, in reality, he'll often give us much more other things to use. But if we have him, we have what we need. Jesus can take what we have and use it greatly. He can put on a feast. He can put on a feast. I find this a hugely encouraging passage. I'm sure the disciples, it was a bit of a wake-up call in one sense, because they thought they'd done what they did in the first few verses in their own strength. They'd forgotten that it was in Jesus' strength. It was a wake-up call for them. It's an encouragement as well, though, for us. We really do have what we need in order to offer the bread of life. It also means we don't really have any excuses. And we don't need to send them somewhere else to get fed. We can feed them here. We can offer them Jesus. Even when we look small, we look weak, that's not a bad place to be, actually. Because that means, hopefully, we think, well, I've got to rely on him, haven't I? If you're incredibly well-resourced, we might take our eyes off Jesus. Under-resourced, if we think that's what we are, well, let's lean on him. Do everything we can to evangelize the lost and to build up, feed the sheep in reliance on Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given to you. You are the King over all. We thank you that as the one who has all power and authority, by your Spirit, you are with us. We thank you that we lack nothing, really, because we have you. And Lord, we pray that you then encourage us, as feeble as we might feel, and as weak as we really are, you would encourage us to nevertheless offer the bread of life to one another. Help us to speak the truth in love, to build up the body of Christ, and to those out there who are lost, who have no spiritual food at all, who have not tasted to see that the Lord is good. Lord, help us to offer that food to them. And we pray that through what we do, we would lean upon you and you would use it. In your hands, it would be a feast, a rich feast. That gives life and healing and forgiveness and reconciliation with you to men and women and boys and girls. And help us in this, we pray, in your name.